I get outclassed by 3 people and I don't even get to start yet. Sheesh. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So some of you know, some of you might not know, when I was in New Jersey, I was a volunteer emergency medical technician. So I lived in the community and served on the first aid squad there. The one thing that happened with the events of 9/11 was there was basically a tri-state dispatch that went out, and there were ambulances. It was more than tri-state, actually, Connecticut, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and New York. So on September 13th, I was part of a crew that went in to New York. It started about 5 o'clock in the morning. There were 8 ambulances out of the county in which I worked, Sussex County, that were gathered together to make a trip down into Newark. Now, all the ambulances from Pennsylvania and from New Jersey then were dispatched from their home bases down into Newark at the branch of Rutgers University down there. And it was there that we were basically given our new numbers because we were being tied into the New York City dispatch system. And so we were each given new numbers, new radio frequencies, and given basically what our orders were to be at that point in time. Curious thing was when we were there, they took us into the gymnasium, and after they had gone through everything with us, they gave us 55-gallon trash bags. And they said, go in and take whatever you want and do with it whatever you want. You can keep it for yourselves, you can give it away to people. And it was a little confusing because didn't have any idea exactly what they were talking about. And so we walked into the gymnasium and it was piled with clothing, with flashlights, with boots and hats and cleaning materials, because this was the first time this nation had ever experienced a disaster that didn't include people losing their property and their home. And that's the only way we knew how to respond. And so there was all this stuff piled in this gymnasium that really didn't serve any purpose for what we were doing. And so we got a couple of bags and we actually handed it out to the homeless when we were in the city. And from there, we were grouped together with approximately 150 other ambulances and we headed down to the Holland Tunnel. Everything was weird up to that point for all of us. The world had really turned upside down on September 11th, and there was a sense of grabbing hold of normalcy and doing the things that we would do on a everyday basis to try to cope with this upside down feeling. But that stopped at the Holland Tunnel. I was the 4th ambulance in line, and I was driving, and we pulled up to the Holland Tunnel, and there in front of the Holland Tunnel was an armored personnel carrier with a 50 caliber machine gun strapped to the top of it, and a tank. Now granted, it is New Jersey, but you don't see that very often. And so we had to sit there for probably about a half an hour till things went down the command chain that we were given permission to enter into the city because the city was shut down. It was under military command at that point in time, and no one was allowed in or out without permission. When we got that permission, we went through the tunnel, and there, coming out of the tunnel, was probably one of the more difficult experiences I had of the whole 9/11 event. Because as we came through the tunnel and we made the left-hand turn to head up the Hudson, we encountered thousands of people lining the street with signs and flags, treating us like we were some kind of heroes coming in to do the work that we pledged ourselves to do. It didn't bother me until later on, because later on I had to deal with the fact of what Tom's wife had to deal with, feeling his uselessness. So we drove up and we get to Chelsea Piers, where we met up with probably another 300 ambulances all lined in a straight line along the Hudson River. And we sat and we waited for approximately 5 hours, because slowly they would dispatch different ambulance groups to different areas of the city to be able to do a variety of different tasks. Now, along Chelsea Piers in that area, there is a bike path and a running path. And it was the oddest New York City experience I ever had. Because for those of you who have ever been to New York City, one of the top five rules of being in New York City is that you don't make eye contact with people. That's right underneath, you don't talk to people. And what I encountered there was everyone walking along or riding along would break both those rules. They would make eye contact. They would thank us. They would have a conversation to see if there was anything that we needed. And then there were the sandwich people, the helpers. Actually, that quote I heard was attributed to Mr. Rogers in terms of his mother telling him about looking for the helpers. And they were in the sandwich people. Because what we encountered were dozens upon dozens of people who didn't have any idea what it is that they could do in the middle of this situation, but knew there was something they had to do. And so they went home and they made sandwiches. Sandwiches for the workers, sandwiches for the first responders, sandwiches for the police officers and for the army officers, and they walked up and down this line of rescue vehicles offering food to the people who were standing there. I hadn't eaten so well in months, because I felt kind of obligated that these people had worked so hard to do this task, to be able to participate in that generous love that they were sharing. And after that 5 hours passed, finally we were dispatched down to Church Street, which is about a block from the area that was cordoned off at that point. It was a different world. As we found our way to a point behind Trinity Church on Church Street, there was this kind of constant hum that you would hear, of the endless generators that were running to be able to produce power in that powerless area. And there were water trucks running up and down the street, followed by snow plows that were plowing up the dirt and the debris from the fallen buildings. And there were posters everywhere. Handmade posters with people's pictures and descriptions and phone numbers of who to call. Probably the most profound one was in the window of McDonald's, that somebody had used their finger in the dust to write their description of their loved one that they were looking for. While I was there, I had the opportunity to put a Band-Aid on a priest who was there with his parish making sandwiches. After about 2 hours, a white hat from New York City Fire Department, it's one of those important people, isn't it? Do you guys do white hats here? You don't do that? I'm sorry. So the officers in New York City have white hats. And he asked us if we'd be willing to change our location. And they moved us basically across the street from the base of the South Tower. There was a bodega that an emergency surgical crew had set up, just in case. And so as we drove in towards that bodega, I looked up and one of the existing buildings that was still there had the word morgue spray painted across it with an arrow pointing down the street. And as we pulled in, we noticed the enormity of these piles that we saw. You've all seen the pictures. They showed them constantly, of the skeleton of the building. But those were deceiving because the angle made them look not nearly as large as they were. Because in the time I had to sit there and do nothing, I began to count the window openings of the skeleton of the building. And the smallest one that was there was 27 stories. From where I sat, I could see 5 piles. Each pile had a different color of smoke coming out of it. A smoke and a dust that cost the lives of people who were there serving to try to rescue others. On each pile, there were people standing, steel workers, working with a crane operator to be able to move some of the girders around. And at the base of each of the pile, there were hundreds of firefighters and other rescue personnel standing and just looking. And as they pulled piece by piece off of the pile, if something was spotted, everything was shut down. And there was a strange silence that seemed to exist despite that hum of the generators, because that just became white noise. And those people then standing around the pile would ascend on top of the pile, and they would go to a specific area and they would make a line, and a bucket brigade would begin as they began on their hands and knees to be able to dig out the pieces that they could move and pass the buckets down until they discovered that what they were looking for actually wasn't there. And the work would begin again. The one privilege I had was to be there when they did recover a fallen firefighter. And the bodega I was at was a group of shops, and at the far end of those shops was an empty fire station. There were firefighters there, but not the ones who had been assigned to that station, because all of them were under that pile somewhere. And when they found the body, they lined up 2 by 2, up to the point where the body was, down past the fire station, onto where that morgue was. And they placed the body on a basket and draped a flag over it and handed it down, hand to hand, down a long long line. This day, 15 years ago, was the Pearl Harbor for a couple of different generations. A day that changed what we knew. A day that was indelibly marked within our brains and within our lives. A day that causes us to foment a great deal of anger, a great deal of hurt, a great deal of grief, and the need for vengeance. And yet, as we stand here 15 years away, it is important for us to attest to the fact of the faith in which we live. That while we feel the pain and the grief of what has taken place, we stand together as Christians with the understanding that we are people who are not to be able to align ourselves with hatred and vengeance, but we are people who are called by God to seek out forgiveness and peace. Now, I'm not going to be as silly as to suggest that we offer a sense of forgiveness to the terrorists who created this sense of thing, because I think that goes beyond the realm of most of our abilities. But yet, with these events, what has taken place is that we have dragged an entire people into this sense of villainy. And we have blamed an entire group of people for the actions of a few. And that gets us nowhere. Because we are called to be people who strive for justice and peace within the world. We are called to be people who love as Christ has loved. Called to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. It has been 15 years. For many of us, it feels like 15 seconds. And yet we are called to be people of forgiveness and people of grace. But most of all, I think we're called to really look to those helpers and to understand that in the vastness of this tragedy that has taken place, God has stirred within the soul of humanity things that didn't exist before this happened, challenging people and allowing them to be able to express what they could in the ways they could, the goodness and grace they hold. To allow people to be able to reach out in a world of chaos and offer any sense of comfort, love, and peace they have. We are called to be those helpers. In the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our anger, and even in the midst of hatred, we are called to be those people, the people of God, the people who help, the people who love. It is all God asks of any of us, simply to love especially in the midst of things that do not seem possible. When we do that, then we live out our faith in the manner for which God would have us live. It isn't easy. And there are some moments where it's not even possible. But just because it seems impossible doesn't mean that we should not try.